Revelation chapter 11. I tried to do what I'd planned last week when I was rudely interrupted. Let's go ahead and just read a large portion of this. I'm not going to cover all of it. I just want to look at one verse in particular. And wanting to finish up the idea of the kingdom of God. And because we've been looking at the spiritual life that we have in Christ. And it's not so much what we do physically as it is what we are spiritually. And we've covered the main parts of John. But it does deal with Christ's kingdom, called the kingdom of God. Everywhere it's called the kingdom of God except Matthew. And I don't know how much to go into it there. Let's start reading with verse 1 of chapter 11. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters, to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies shall line the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds of tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the 10th part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of the men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and their wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they shall be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto their servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of the testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Some years ago, I noticed how often the Old Testament passages would be quoted in the New Testament. And sometimes when I'd be studying in the Old Testament, I would wonder, what does this mean? Where do I go? And when I would start searching the scriptures, I find its fulfillment, many times its explanation, in the New Testament. Because the New Testament is a fulfillment of everything in the Old. One of the verses that I found most often, probably quoted more than any other verse in the New Testament from the Old Testament, is Psalm 110, the first verse. I thought I had it in my head, but it's not there. Well-known verse, it's quoted so often. Let me find it and read it. We may look at more scripture this morning. "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Now, when is God going to make his enemies his footstool? Well, we know Christ sits on the right hand of God. He is the authority. I personally believe, according to Acts, what is in chapter 2, in Peter's sermon, that Christ is the fulfillment of the king that should come, and he sits on the throne of David. Now, that's totally contrary to what I was taught. I was taught that Christ, that has not yet been fulfilled because the so-called millennium has yet to come. But the more I read in the scriptures, the further away I got from what I was taught. I began to see distinctions. I began to see hermeneutics that didn't seem to be consistent. And here this verse, it just weighed upon my heart so much. That he's going to sit at God's right hand until all of his enemies would be made his footstool. In the book of Revelation, and by the way, let me mention this too, the New Testament book that has the most Old Testament quotes in it is the book of Revelation. So we wonder, what approach should we took to interpreting this book? What does all this symbolism mean? More and more, as I said, I get away from Israel. Old Israel's done away. I believe that. Paul teaches this. There is a new Israel. That new Israel being his ecclesia. We see that especially in the book of Romans. But in this book, I see more, not so much a Jewish Pharisaical type of interpretation looking for that kingdom come. The king has come, And that's what happened even in the days of Christ when he was on this earth. They couldn't understand who he was because he didn't come as the king who was going to take over this earth. Now he will come, and that will happen. But from the days of Christ was here until Christ continues to be here in the person of the Holy Spirit continuing that work, it is a spiritual work. It's a spiritual kingdom, as we've looked at briefly. This verse of 15 gives me a tremendous amount of hope. It helps me so much. When Ian Murray's book, oh, what a blessing it was to me back in those days. The Puritan Hope, it's called. We did have some here, and I was looking for a copy in there for a brother. But it just helped me tremendously. It doesn't put me into any little pigeonhole, but it helped me in my thinking. Because I don't know where I fit eschatologically. But I know what I believe according to what I see these various verses in their context. But here in verse 15, he says, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." I want us to look at this morning in view of this idea, because I see, even in Revelation, basically a historic approach to the book. I have difficulty in believing that there's going to be a rebuilding of the temple and an offering again of sacrifices, which to me is sheer blasphemy. When Hebrews shows that the sacrifice of Christ is that sacrifice that puts the end to all sacrifices. Why would we sacrifice again? And even an animal. Because the animals could never take away our sins. And in this great time of revival, they're going to go back to these shadows that could not take away sin, showing the glory of Christ. No, it's the Lord Himself. The new song that's sung in the hearts is a song of the Lamb who takes away our sin. So there's a lot of difficulties I have with some of these things. This kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, according to Daniel 4:3. But the heavens are distinguished from the earth. We saw that through the book of John. That which is high, which is above, and that which is of the earth or beneath. There's consistently, even in the epistles, we see that. I didn't go into Ephesians 4 at that time. I really didn't think it was necessary dealing with when Christ came, did he go to underneath the earth? Did he go into hell as far as the place of eternal torment, or did he not? I didn't go into that. I had a couple of lessons on it, but I just didn't have the freedom to go there. But this idea of the heavens as distinguished from the earth is there all the time. Even the phrase "the highest," He is the Lord of the highest. Not higher. You can't compare Him with anyone. So He can't be higher. He is the highest. There's no one to compare. He is the ultimate King. And that word "highest" is used in numerous places. So the heavens, as distinguished from the earth, is seen in, throughout the scriptures, and it's applied here. It will come in judgment and power and glory when this kingdom comes. And I believe it has already come, because Christ told Nicodemus, except you're born from above, ye cannot see or enter into the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Rule in heaven and earth will be one. Same rule that will come as the nations, as the kingdoms will be engulfed under the King himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Rule in heaven and earth will be one. Heaven, though, is used as an antithesis of earth to come. We see it as heaven, and we sing our hymns and songs about in heaven when we get to heaven. Well, there is a sense when we see it spiritually, heaven has already come if we've been born of the Spirit of God. There's a foretaste of it already in our life by means of the work of the Holy Spirit. So heaven then is used as an antithesis of earth. And of God, though, is used as an antithesis to man or the world, but God's entire sphere of sovereignty and rule is seen. Look over in the next chapter, chapter 12. This also gives me a lot of comfort because of world events that has gone on ever since Satan had sinned and was booted out of heaven. And he claims to be the prince of the world, and he does hold a lot of power in this world. And that's why God takes us out of that control, out of the world. And in our day, through the years, I've read quite a bit more than I should probably, trying to put things together. And these last few years, all the pieces of the puzzle started to fit together. Because Satan is in control. Paul does tell us that we're not to fret over flesh and blood, no matter how tyrannical they may, because the true tyrant is Satan himself. He and his minions are the ones who has the control. And we use the weapons of the warfare that Paul gives us in Ephesians 6 to show what we're to do. We need to use them, especially in our day, when so many changes taking place and seem like we have no control over it. Seems like our representatives could care less. They say a lot but do nothing. Well, look in chapter 12. And let's start reading. Let's go up to verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God. God takes care of his people. He takes care of us. Where she hath a place prepared of God, that they shall feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. And I've wondered many times if what is going on this earth that we see physically with our physical eyes has already taken place in the invisible world to us. We don't see what goes on. But here, Michael is fighting. We don't see him fighting. But evidently it was taking place, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, who is Satan. And the dragon fought, and his angels fought, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice say in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now we find that in 1 John 2, don't we? Our advocate, we have an advocate. We just let him take care of it. And he, because Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. We'll stop right there. But you see that Satan is doomed. And that one particular verse in a mighty fortress is our God, it just thrills my soul every time I sing it. That his doom is sure. I love that. That gives me comfort. And it makes me want to keep on keeping on. But notice this word became there in verse 15. It's in the aorist tense. What do we do with that? The kingdoms of this world are become. How do you translate that aorist tense? Well, usually we take it like a simple past, which would say the kingdoms of this world became the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. But it's that form. You have to see it in its context because of the symbolism in this book and the way it covers a large portion of history. How do we do this? Well, he became of the Lord of us. Means he belongs to us. He is our Lord. We belong to him. He belongs to us. And of the Christ of the Father. He will reign. That shows his kingship. And that's what he says here. And he shall reign forever and ever. Handel liked that phrase. And the Messiah. I love it when they sing that. He shall reign forever and ever. Into the ages. What is ever and ever? How do you translate that? From eon to eon? From age to age? How do you translate that? It really means eternity. But I just put down, unto the ages of the ages. You know, there's no end. It's eternal. In verse 18, we see this pertaining to the saints, the holy ones of God. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they shall be judged, that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. Would you turn to Daniel chapter 7? This is another one of my comforting passages. Every now and then I'll read. There'll be something come up on the internet and be sent to me. And they'll talk about comfort foods. Well, any food to me is comforting. But I find a lot of comforting verses. Oh, it just thrills my heart. Daniel 7. Let's start with verse 13. Well, you can't start in the middle of this. Let's go to verse 9. And he beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days sat upon it, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like his fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued, came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened. This is all prophetic. To set a time on it, I don't know. But I know whether it's fulfilled over a period of time, as in the last days speak of, or whether it's one particular day itself. Look down at verse 13. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before them. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Look over in verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. That tells me we have a tremendous responsibility to be true, not to be cowardly. I think we already read the verse that dealt with they weren't fearful of death. Death can't be taken from us. Now, they can destroy our body, but as Christ says, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. I beheld in the same horde made war with the saints who prevailed against them. Verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Verse 24 shows about the 10 horns and all. Let's go over to verse 26. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And here in verse 15 of Revelation 11, the kingdoms of this world became the kingdoms. Now, I believe this was actually set when Christ was crucified. That's my own personal idea. That's what I see here. Because from there on out, we see the kingdom of God advancing and many coming into it. In Psalm 103, verse 19... I have that jotted down for some reason. Let's read it. It must be some type of a extra. 103 verse 19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. And we're seeing in what we've been reading the actual fulfillment of it all. And we're living in those days. My dad told me something years ago. He loved the Word of God. We didn't agree on everything. He called himself a Baptist-costal. That'll give you an idea of where he stood. But he said something to me that seemed to really set with me. He says, I probably won't see it, but before you die, you will probably see these things fulfilling themselves. And when I see a lot of this going on today, I wonder, is what he said true? Or will I die before it ever comes? And then my children are going to have to see it. My desire is that we're true to Him always. Revelation 21 shows the new creation. What is this new creation? Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17. 17. See, we're seeing everything that has to do with our salvation. The very thing that we saw pertaining to Christ's kingdom throughout the book of John. This is what I see throughout the New Covenant, the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And John Riesinger may be right. I've heard him preached on this 2 or 3 times. And he said, the old things, the Old Testament, they're passed away. All things are become new. We have that which pertains to this new creation, our spiritual life. Don't know. Have you ever wondered, when you think upon or you repeat what is called the Lord's Prayer, and those words, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. What did Christ teach that to His disciples? From there on, from His birth on, He is saying, you pray in this manner, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Is it because that's what's taking place and will take place? That aorist tense that must have something futuristic about it. Then we come to this idea of the kingdom of the world. This is Satan's kingdom. It's a long struggle that Satan has had against God and against God's people. The world serves Satan's, and to think he can offer it to them is crazy. And he is so bold, stupidly bold. Is he so sinful that he thinks that he can walk up to the Lord of glory and say, this is all mine, and I'll give it to you if you bow down and worship me. As my mother put it, the gall of anyone to think something like that. The gall. I don't hear people say that anymore, but I heard it a lot. Especially when I did something dumb. The gall that you would do that. But the gall that Satan would offer Christ something. It already belongs to Christ. But that's what sin does. Sin will make you to be a mockery of truth and who God is. And then the other is that to destroy the earth. He's a destroyer. He destroys, he corrupts, and he corrupts utterly. He perverts utterly. This is Satan. This is what he does because he wants to destroy everything that has any semblance of who God is. Our family had some friends, and one of them turned totally about face against Christ. They were dear friends. And when we'd give them gifts and everything, they took them. But this one, when all of this started changing in her life, she sent us everything that we gave to her. I said, oh, Ellen likes this. I'm going to give it to her. I'm going to give this to the children. They like this. And at first I thought, why is she doing that? And you know what I found out? She was breaking every tie she had with God's people and her friends. She broke them clean cut. Satan did that. When he sinned, he cut all ties with God and God's people, and he's out to destroy them. That's the way of Satan. That's the way of sin. 11:18, look at this. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Destroy them that destroy the earth. That's divine retribution. That's the law of retribution. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The judgment will be in exact, perfect justice in accordance with the wrong that was done. And all that Satan has done is going to come back upon him. In fact, hell itself, the lake of fire, was created specifically for him. The law of retribution. He's going to be destroyed. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Well, I didn't destroy that much. Well, you're not going to reap that much. I destroyed a lot. Oh, you're going to reap a lot. It's going to be in exact accordance. Perfect retribution. He perverted utterly, and he will be destroyed utterly. Now, we don't see it happening, but I really believe it is happening. We just have to be faithful to what we have as is the warfare, the weapons. Destroy sin and destroy Satan's nature. You know, it all started back with Eve. I don't know how many of you were here when I went through Genesis 3 and tried to deal with how Satan worked in her mind. And I begin to see a lot of patterns of mind control. Corrupt with immorality, paganism, sexual sin, idolatry, corrupt with immorality, resulting in bad health, disease, and all sexual sins have come from disease. Don't know what to say here. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. But there are certain things that God has given us, especially in regards to men, that has to do with cleanliness. And there's a reason why God gave it. Tyranny, the backbone and cause of sin. Tyranny will destroy itself. Final judgment and the end of Satan's tyranny, I believe, is coming. All that's the foundation of Marxism and fascism, going all the way back to Nimrod. But what does it say? The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. And in Revelation 12, we see this pertaining to the woman. I'm going to have to stop. Let me just run through these few things real fast. Christ has victory over the Satan. We just saw that in chapter 12 and 10. Over Satan's kingdom. Verse 15. Christ reigns and will continue to reign forever and ever. The kingdoms of this world became the kingdoms of our Christ and are still becoming the kingdoms of our Christ. The fact of the resurrection that we saw last week foretells the victory over all. That day we look in particular to the resurrection of Christ. It means so much to me for that reason. It shows not just victory over death and hell, it's victory over Satan, victory over all things that are against God. So Christ is the Lord's anointed, and He will reign and is reigned as He has always reigned. We just be patient and be responsible to what God has called us to do. Now, I didn't answer a lot of questions here because I really didn't intend to, but I just wanted to show something of the kingdom of God, that it has a fulfillment, and that fulfillment is coming even now. And it ought to spark us to continue on with the gospel. It is that gospel that goes forth, and we never know what a few words may bring. We don't need to tremble. I know sometimes we may. The flesh can deceive us. Satan can deceive us. But just take it. Live or die, I'm doing what God says. That we don't have to be stupid in our boldness, but we can be faithful in our boldness. And we go on forth with the gospel. The kingdom of God. There's coming a day when there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And we will see it fulfilled. And instead of that being destroyed, Satan, the destroyer, will be destroyed. And these verses are just verses that mean so much to me. I listen a lot on talk radio and I get upset. I start calling my senators and House of Representatives and, why is it you're not doing anything about this? I used to be real kind. I'm not so kind anymore. I mean, I try to be respectful. But I'm very sincere in what I say. This is wrong. You know it's wrong. It's against the law. You say you agree with me, but you're not doing anything. And that's what bothers me. Now, maybe they can't do any more than that. But that's where I let it rest. They are, and I tell them, I said, he is my representative. Now, does he want me to do what I think needs to be done? Oh, no, no, Mr. Bond, we don't want that. I said, then it's your responsibility. You are my representative. You represent me there in Congress. So we have a lot to do. Of course, ours is on a local level. It's nothing more than just saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what Paul told Silas. I mean, that's told the Philippian jailer. So we have our work. We can do what God has given us gifts to do. We want to see His kingdom advanced. We leave the spiritual world to God. Let Michael have his time. And we do what we can do.
Father, thank you this morning for your word. Lord, I know often we wonder what approach, what hermeneutical approach, and how we're to take passages and how we put it with others. Lord, give us wisdom. If we don't understand it, we can let it rest. We can let it lie and obey those things that we can understand. We leave the rest to you. I pray that you would direct the time together this morning. Be with our pastor. Thank you for him. Use him, Father, to speak your word. If you would speak through him, and then open the hearts of those who hear. May we be true to you in all things. In the name of Christ, I ask it. Amen.